If you got your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, go ahead and open them. And when you open them, if you open to where we left off last week, what you'll find very quickly is that this is the final chapter of the Gospel of John. And admittedly, this is a message that I have been excited to preach, a passage that I've been very excited to study with you. Well, basically, since we started going through the Gospel of John 10 months ago, and I know that spending 10 months in one book is probably not typical of what our church has done in the past and what a lot of us are used to doing in Sunday morning service. I know that 10 months in one book probably seems like a long time to a lot of us, and a lot of us are probably breathing a sigh of relief at the thought that this is the last chapter in the Gospel of John, but there's a lot to be excited about in this passage. And this passage is going to, in a way, illustrate for us why we've been doing the things that we've been doing on Sunday morning, why we have been studying the Word of God in the way that we have. Because this passage, at the beginning of John chapter 21, we're going to read verses 1 through 17, this story encapsulates the Gospel of John and its purpose and its meaning from the very beginning of the book to the very end. This is going to tie everything together in one simple story, one interaction between Christ and Peter that is such a famous interaction. It ties the entire Gospel of John together. Church, if you've been with us consistently for the past 10 months, 10 and a half months, this is going to bring together everything that we have been studying over that time. And you're going to see how all of this that we've been studying for almost a year applies directly to you. I'm very excited to study this with you this morning. John chapter 21, and what we're going to do is, to start off, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. If you're willing and able this morning, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you have any fish?' And they answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off." Would you pray with me this morning? God, once more, we thank you for the day that you've made. And God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your glory, for your nature that you've chosen to reveal to us in so many ways, including through your creation and through the word that we are studying. Father, we thank you for who you are and all you've done for us, and we thank you for your word. And God, we pray that as we approach your word and study it this morning, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. That you would open our hearts to receive the truth of your word. That you would grow us, disciple us, shape us, mold us into the people that you are calling us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What we just read in verses 1 through 8, there's a lot here, and you could have an entire message out of just verses 1 through 8, but I don't want to focus on verses 1 through 8. I want to talk about how verses 1 through 8 are setting the stage for this interaction coming up between Christ and Peter. Now, this is all taking place, of course, after the crucifixion of Christ and after the resurrection of Christ, but before his ascension. Now, this is a 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension, and we aren't given the details of exactly when this occurred on that timeline. It's somewhere in that 40 days. And it says, Christ revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It says he did it in this way. And then it lists off all of these disciples who were there in this moment. We have Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples. So we have a handful of the disciples, actually a little more than a handful, who are there in this moment. And then we find out that Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And so Peter gets into the boat, and because Peter has a lot of leadership qualities in his character, his nature, they say, "Well, we'll go with you." They kind of follow Peter, and that's kind of what would happen in the early church role. And he was a person that was looked to for leadership and authority in a lot of things in the early church. We're seeing the same leadership here, but this isn't necessarily used in the right way. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And what we have to remember about Peter is fishing is what Peter did. That was his job. That's what he did for a living. He was a fisherman when Christ called him to be a disciple. And so when Peter is saying he's going fishing, this is not something that he's doing as a hobby. This is something that he does for work. He's essentially telling these other disciples that are with him, "I'm going back to work." It's almost as though Peter thinks the story is over. It's almost as though Peter thinks that this little season of his life with Christ is done, it's over with, it is completed, and now he's going to return back to the person that he was. That's a little bit of what we're seeing here with Peter. And these other disciples, they say, "We will go with you." And so they get in the boat and they go back to fishing. By the way, this gives us an idea about how many disciples were probably fishermen before Christ called them to be disciples. You didn't really go fishing as a hobby back then. You went commercially as your job. It says they all went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And of course, as the day breaks, as morning comes, Christ appears on the shore, and we read that he's about 100 yards away. And so they don't recognize who he is from 100 yards away. I mean, think about this. If I was 100 yards away from you, if your eyesight is anything like mine, you're probably not going to recognize me. I can tell you, if I'm up here, I mean, there's something in the back, but if my contacts are not sitting right on my eyes, you can sit in the back, and those of you on the back row right now, you're about 25, 30 yards away from me, and if my contact is not sitting right on any given Sunday, I can't recognize who you guys are back there in the back. You're 25 yards away. Jesus is 100 yards away, so they don't recognize him on the shore. But he calls out to them and says, "Do you have any fish?" And of course, they have to tell him no. You can almost picture them with their tail between their legs having to admit, "No, we haven't caught any fish." These are fishermen. This is what they did for a living. They fished all night and they got nothing. So Christ says, "Cast your net on the other side of the boat." And so they do. And then they catch fish. This is a very important moment, because this is a reminder that the call of the gospel on a person's life is something that is eternal. It is not seasonal. As Peter was returning to his life before Christ, to his job before Christ, just as soon as he begins to return, Christ is calling him and the other disciples back and reminding them of the calling, the mission, the purpose that he had given. And remember, when Christ called Peter to be his disciple, he gets in his boat. He had been teaching in Peter's boat. And Peter had been out there for hours. Peter had caught nothing. So Christ told him, "Let your net down again." And Peter said, "Hold on a second. I've been out here. I know what I'm doing. I've been out here a long time. They're not biting today. We're not catching them. I can't get them in the net. Something's not right. But I've been out here for hours. You're just going to tell me to drop my net and it's that easy?" He says, fine, whatever. Puts down his net. What happened when Christ called Peter to be his disciple? It's the same type of thing. Peter had been fishing and fishing and fishing, and then Christ shows up. And when Peter drops his net at the command of Christ, what happens? Peter catches fish. What happens here in this passage? They fish all night, hours and hours and hours, toiling, struggling, working to catch these fish, and they catch nothing. So Christ says, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Here's why this is so important. See the connection. Because when Christ called Peter to be his disciple, after that miracle, after that moment, when for the very first time he said, "Drop your nets in the water," and Peter said, "This is never going to work," he did it. He caught the fish, and Christ said to him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He said that to Peter and to Andrew. Christ is reminding these disciples the calling that he has placed. He's not called them to be fishermen. He's called them to be fishers of men. The gospel call is not something that lasts for a season of a person's life. It is not something that lasts for a few months or a few weeks or even just a few years. If you have been transformed by the gospel of Christ and the work of Christ for you, it is something that will last a lifetime on this earth and an eternity beyond. So Christ is calling Peter and the other disciples who are with him back to their purpose, back to their mission. And notice, this is when they recognize who he is. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. This is very much like Peter. He was impulsive. He was not going to wait. So he throws himself into the water. He swims back to the shore. The other disciples, when they realize who it is, they start gathering the fish. They get them into the boat. They start rowing back to the shore. I would imagine that they probably got to the shore the same time that Peter did, except Peter was all wet because he didn't want to wait. But they get to the shore, and this is where we pick up in verse 9. And watch what happens. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on the bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead, so they get to the shore. They've brought the boat in. Peter has swam 100 yards to the shore, and now here they all are. Here's these disciples with Christ on the shore, and they show up, and Christ has this charcoal fire set up early in the morning on this shore. He tells them to come and sit. He's got food that he prepares for them, and he gives them breakfast. And now, this is the setting that we have. And this is an incredible setting. This is a remarkable setting. It's Christ, Peter, and a few of the other disciples sitting around a charcoal fire on the ship. This is what sets up verses 15 through 17. By the way, I know I haven't gotten to any of my points yet. When I get there in just a couple of minutes, they're going to go quickly. Verses 15 through 17, this is the interaction with Christ and Peter that we ought to pay such careful attention to. These three verses in the Gospel of John are monumental to his gospel because they illustrate the very point of the gospel. They illustrate the very core of what Christ came to do for all who would believe in him. Verses 15 through 17 are monumental. By the way, if you haven't marked those in your Bible or made a note somewhere about how important those are, this would be the time that you do that. Let's look at this together. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now at this point in the story, I've just read the three of the most monumental verses in the Gospel of John. I've told you this is going to tie everything together from the very beginning of the Gospel to the very end of the Gospel. It's going to show you exactly why Christ came and what he came to do for you, believer. You're probably wondering, where is that in these three verses? This is an interaction between Christ and Peter that we're all pretty familiar with. They're on the shore, they're gathered around the fire, and Christ looks to Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And every time Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And the third time he says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." so important about this. We have to remember this is not just an isolated moment in time. This is a moment. This is a moment in the life of Peter that had been planned since before the foundation of the world. If you do have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. And this is where we're going to see this all come together. So you have to watch this as we're going through this. It's not a lot, but we're going to see everything working together in the life of Peter, leading to this one moment on the shore, around the fire. How does this all make sense? Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that's Christ. Before anything was that was, there was Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Christ, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If you remember when we began the Gospel of John, we looked at these verses, and what we talked about is how the entire Trinity of God is present in the creation. The Father spoke the words. The Son executed the will, the Word, the design of the Father, and the Spirit dwelled among creation as it was happening. All three persons of the Trinity are present, and here we see Christ. And it says of Christ, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Why does this matter? It matters because we're looking at the life of one individual throughout history. And we must remember that this individual we're talking about, Peter, was created by Christ. Christ knew him before the foundation of the world, as we see in the book of Ephesians. Remember, God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The same was true of Peter. Christ knew Peter before Peter was even born. And before Peter was born, Christ knew exactly who Peter was going to be. He knew exactly what Peter would do. He knew exactly how his life would turn out. He knew exactly who Peter was before Peter was even formed in the womb. Why does this matter, church? Chapter 1, verse 42. Actually, let's look at verse 41. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. And you're thinking, Pastor, why does all of this matter? Why is this so important? The same Christ that knew Peter before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, before Peter was ever formed. Same Christ that called Peter in verse 42. The same Christ that knew all of the flaws, all of the failures, all of the shortcomings, all of the sin that would be present throughout Peter's life. The same Christ who knew exactly how much of a failure and a coward Peter would turn out to be. This is the Christ that knew all of this and still called Peter to be his disciple. Christ calls Peter. In John chapter 1, and in John chapter 13, we see a very famous interaction between Christ and Peter. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. You had any doubt that Christ knew exactly who Peter was and everything that he would do before the foundation of the world? You're seeing it right here. Christ is predicting one of the most infamous failures and sins of Peter's life. He's telling him it's going to happen before it's even happening. He knows exactly who it is that he's called to be his disciple. This is Peter, the one who Christ says will deny him three times before the rooster crows. The one who is infamously cowardly. The
the one who would not stand for Christ after Christ was erected. This is Peter, and this is who Christ knew. This is who Christ called. Why does this all matter? How does this all relate to John chapter 21? Come with me now to John chapter 18. Christ has been arrested. He's been arrested in the garden. Peter, when all this is going on, he takes out a sword, he cuts off the ear of the soldier. Christ rebukes him, he heals the ear of the soldier. They lead Christ away. We get to verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now fast forward to verse 25. Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" He had seen Peter at the arrest of Christ. Just a few moments before, he says, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and once again, a rooster crowed. Why does this matter? Why does this matter for John 21? How does this all connect? Well, there's an important verse that I skipped. Look at John chapter 18, verse 18. Before I begin reading it, look at it and read it. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Where did Peter's most infamous sin take place? Where did the most shameful moment of Peter's life occur? Friends, it happened around the charcoal fire. You see that? He stood and warmed himself around the fire. And they said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" He said, "No, not me. Aren't you one of the ones who was with Christ?" "No, you must be thinking of somebody else. That's not me. Aren't you the guy that I just saw in the garden? Aren't you the guy that had a sword and cut off the man's ear? Aren't you one of the disciples that was defending him?" "No. No, not me." Friends, all of this occurred around the charcoal fire. Come back with me to John chapter 21. And here we have Peter and these other disciples, and Christ has just reminded them of the call, the mission, the purpose that they've been given through the gospel and through their faith in him. And so here they are coming back to the shore. Verse 9, when they got up on land, they saw a charcoal fire in the place. Here's point number one on your outline. These will go quickly now. Number one this morning. Christ knew about your charcoal fire when he called you. Christ called you to himself, believer. He knew exactly who you were. He knew exactly what you had done. He knew exactly what you would do in the future. Friends, I have warned and tried to encourage all of us to be very careful when we read Scripture about reading ourselves in the Scripture. There are passages that pertain directly to us. There are principles that apply directly to us, and this is one of those. Just as Christ knew Peter and knew all of his flaws and knew all of his failures before the foundation of the world, Christ, the same way he knew you before you were formed in the womb, God knew exactly who you were. He knew all of your sin. He knew all of your failures. He knew all of your imperfections and your flaws. He knew exactly what your charcoal fire would be. I have no idea what your charcoal fire is. I know what mine is. Every single one of us in this room has a charcoal fire moment. A moment of sin, a moment of shame, a moment of guilt. We can take that a step further and say that our entire lives as sinners are nothing but a big party around a charcoal fire. A party in rebellion to God, a party that is displeasing to God. This is the way that our lives are characterized. We live in sin. We live in rebellion. We are nothing but failures apart from Christ. And yet, still a believer. Out of his love and his grace and his mercy, though he knew about your charcoal fire, he knew about your sin, he knew about your guilt, he knew about your shame, even though he knew all of this of you, still a believer, Christ called you to himself. Didn't stop him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. He came for you. And he called you to himself in spite of your sin, in spite of your shame, in spite of the charcoal fire moments in your life. He knew exactly what they would be. Christ didn't call us because we were good enough. We're not called to faith in Christ. We're not called to salvation through Christ because we've earned it, because we deserve it, because we're good enough. Peter did not deserve the love of Christ. He did not deserve to be called by Christ. He did not deserve to lead the church. And church, let me be the first person to say, I do not deserve to be loved by Christ. I do not deserve to have been called by Christ. I do not deserve to be saved by Christ. And I don't deserve to be up here preaching his word. And yet, even so, he called me. He saved me. He loved me. How can this be? Friend, you would do well to stop trying to be good enough. Stop trying to earn salvation. Stop trying to earn the love of God and understand that when he called you to faith in Christ, he called you knowing about your sin and your failure. He knew exactly what your charcoal fire would be and all of the sin that it would entail, and still he called you. So now we have Christ and Peter. They finished breakfast. They're sitting around this charcoal fire. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he repeats this same question three times. It's three times he asks them, do you love me? Why? What happened the first time that Peter was around the charcoal fire? Three times around the charcoal fire, Peter's love of Christ was questioned. They asked him, are you his disciple? And essentially what Peter had to decide is, do I love Christ enough that I'm willing to stand by him and say proudly that I am his disciple? Or am I ashamed of the gospel? Am I ashamed of Christ? Three times. The question is different, but the meaning is the same. Three times. Peter was asked, are you his disciple? Are you his disciple? Are you his disciple? Three times the meaning of that question. Do you love him? Do you love him? Do you love him? Three times, Peter said no. What's happening around the charcoal fire? What's the significance of this moment? Friends, this is the heart of the gospel. that Christ knew your sin. He knew about your charcoal fire, and yet he still called you. And how is it that Christ could call you to salvation in spite of your charcoal fire? It's because Christ alone has the power to redeem your sin. He has the power to redeem your charcoal fire. And this is exactly what he's doing for Peter. It's being changed. It's being redeemed. The charcoal fire would not have the same meaning for Peter beyond this moment. It's three times. Christ says, do you love me? And where Peter, three times before, had denied Christ, Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And in that moment, the charcoal fire in Peter's life was redeemed. The sin in his life, metaphorically in this moment, was redeemed by Christ. And Christ was displaying outwardly to Peter what he came to do for him through his death on the cross. This is what we've been working toward in the Gospel of John. John in his Gospel is working us toward the death of Christ, preparing us for the death and the resurrection of Christ by telling us about the nature, the person of Christ, who he is. And we get to the death of Christ. And what we're seeing in the life of Peter displayed through this interaction between Peter and Christ is number two. The cross of Christ has redeemed your charcoal fire through faith. This is what Christ came to do for you. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And through his death, believer, your sin, your charcoal fire has been redeemed. Christ died to take your sin and your shame and your guilt and pay for it, to redeem it. He is your redeemer. Your faith. Three times. He asks him, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. There's one more thing that happens. After Peter answers the first time, he says to him, this is verse 15, feed my lambs. And Peter says again in verse 16, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Christ's response, tend my sheep. And the last time, Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. All three of these essentially have the same meaning. What's happening? This is called by many scholars Christ's reinstatement of Peter. This is where Peter's redemption through Christ is displayed. But this is where we also get to see that Peter is now a new creature in Christ Jesus. And this is point number three on the outline. The resurrection of Christ made you a new creation. Friend, if you believe that Christ has died for your sins, and if you believe that he rose again on the third day, then in his death, your sins are redeemed, and through his resurrection, through his new life, you have new life in him. And because of the resurrection of Christ, you are a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus through faith in him. Peter's answer. Peter is only different because of what Christ had done for him. Peter's answer is different because Christ was making him a new creation. He had already been made a new creation through salvation, but Christ was working that out in his life. And so here he is. The answer is totally different. The outcome is totally different. And Peter, where we're seeing it displayed that he is a new creation. He's not the same person that denied Christ in John 18. He's a new creation in Christ Jesus. So instead of denying Christ, Peter says proudly, boldly, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And what is Christ's response? Feed my sheep. Three times. Christ gives this command. Christ had called Peter to be an apostle. He had called Peter to be a leader in the early church. He had called Peter to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of all nations, along with the other disciples. Why does Christ say, feed my sheep? This is Christ telling Peter, go and tell the gospel. Feed my sheep the gospel so that they can be saved, and continue giving them the gospel, continue giving them my word so that they can grow and grow and grow in their faith and be discipled. See, Peter was a new creation. He had a new mission, he had a purpose. And what's incredible about this to me is you never hear of Peter in a fishing boat again. Peter doesn't go fishing anymore from what we see in Scripture. Peter didn't go back to being a fisherman because he was a new creation. And the new creation that Peter was not a fisherman. The new creation was a fisher of men, like Christ called him to be. He called him to be his disciple. Friends, do you see how this all ties together? This is what the Gospel of John has been showing us for 10 months. That Christ knew you. He created you. He knew everything that you would be. He knew all of your sins. He knew all of your flaws. He knew your imperfections. He knew you would never be good enough. And still, for some reason, he called you. He loved you. He saved you. Believe me. It's possible because his death paid for your sins. See, like Peter, if you are a believer in Christ, your sin has been redeemed. It's been paid for. Christ has borne your sin. He took on your sin on the cross. He held it on his shoulders. He carried it on him. He carried it in him. He became your sin. He who knew no sin became your sin. He took it on himself. He paid for it. So that your charcoal fire could be redeemed through faith in his name. So that the sin and the guilt and the shame in your life would not define you, but through faith, he would define you. That's what Christ has done. He paid for your sin on the cross. He redeemed your charcoal fire through his death on the cross. And then they buried him. And on the third day, he came forward, and with his resurrection, he carried out victory in your new life, believer. His resurrection is what guaranteed you to be a new creation, a new creature in his name through faith in him. This is what Christ has done for you. So that like Peter, through faith in him, you are not the same person. You're no longer defined by your sins. You're no longer identified by your sins. You're identified through faith in Christ as a child of God that has been redeemed by his blood and made new by his resurrection. This is the gospel of Christ for all who will believe. If you are here today, this is the gospel. Christ died for your sins. He paid for them himself. He took them on himself. And he rose from the grave so that you could be a new creation through faith in him. Friends, we've looked at this for 10 months. This is the gospel. This is what Christ came to do. Last little thing on your outline, under number 3. This is what sums all of this up. It is Christ who has redeemed your sin and made you a new creation. It's Christ who has redeemed your sin and made you a new creation. Only Christ can save sinners. Only Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, through faith alone. It is only Christ. And only Christ can change sinners. And that's what the gospel does. The gospel takes you, O poor and wretched sinner. And the gospel takes your charcoal fire, your sin, O poor sinner. And the gospel, through the work of Christ, redeems that sin, it redeems that charcoal fire, and it makes it into something new and displays that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus through faith in him. That's the gospel. This is Christ. This is what he has done for you. If you will place your faith in him, you will be saved. Friends, what I want to ask of you this morning, what's your charcoal fire? Believer, what is your charcoal fire? What is it that you carry around every single day and you still feel the guilt of, the shame of? What is that sin that you need to lay down and let go of? What is that sin that you need to trust in Christ redemptive work for? If you're an unbeliever this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ, your charcoal fire can be redeemed by Christ. Your sin can be redeemed for the work of Christ. If you come to Him in faith, it will be redeemed. It will be made new. You will be made new through faith in Christ. As we have our invitation in just a moment, I'd like to invite you, if you will, to imagine that a charcoal fire has been set up at the front of this building, the front of this room. Imagine that there's a charcoal fire set up. Friend, we all have our charcoal fires. We all have our charcoal fires in our lives. But Christ, every single day with His new morning mercies, has a new charcoal fire set up. And Christ, every single day with His new morning mercies, is calling you to come and be reminded that through Him you are redeemed, through Him you are forgiven, through Him you are a new creature. If you believe in Him, I'd like you to imagine, if you will, that there's a charcoal fire in this room. The reason being is I imagine there are people in this room right now need to come around the charcoal fire, repent of sin, believe the gospel, and be saved by the person and work of Christ. Won't you come to the charcoal fire this morning? Won't you lay your sins down before the Savior and trust in Him for salvation? Let's pray together. God, You are so good. Father, Your word makes that so clear to us. Father, we've studied this together for 10 months. We've studied through the Gospel of John, and now we're just about through this book. And Father, You remind us over and over and over, week after week, that we are sinners, we are poor, we are wretched, we are hopeless. And yet still, through Christ, the gospel is so beautiful. The grace, the love, the mercy, the forgiveness that You offer through Christ is so beautiful. Father, how could we have this? How could we taste Your love and the riches of Your grace and Your mercy? When we deserve only Your wrath, Father, how is it possible that You would offer this to us through Christ? And yet, Father, through Christ, You have provided the way, the truth, and the life. Through Christ, You've shown us in Your word that our charcoal fires, our sin, can be redeemed. Father, I pray for anyone here who hasn't trusted in Christ. They would believe the gospel, that they would trust in the Savior, that they would come and sit around the charcoal fire and allow Christ to redeem their lives and make them a new creation. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers. Father, that You would remind us of Your grace and Your new morning mercy, that You would remind us that our sin has been redeemed, it's been borne, it's been paid for in Christ. We don't have to keep making ourselves pay for it every day. Father, I pray for the believers in this room that You would help us to lay down our sin, lay down our shame, lay down our guilt, and understand that Christ has paid for that. And Father, let us all, through faith in Christ, live according to the calling that You've given us, to live a life that is pleasing to You as we make disciples of the people around us. Father, I pray this all in Christ's name.